Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. So glad you're tuning in today, and it is Friday, and I thought I'd break in our broadcast by giving you a few little dad jokes, and my dad jokes are really bad. That is, by definition, dad jokes are bad. They're not designed to be funny. They're not designed to be really good. It's designed to kind of give you that, aw, man. So here is my first dad joke. Why are short people so humble? Because they are very down to earth. Well, here's the second one. By the way, it doesn't get any better, okay? A lot of people are pretty upset about fat-shaming jokes these days. Maybe they just need to lighten up. That's bad too, okay? Well, anyway, I hope that you'll endure the rest of the broadcast, and I hope what I say can bring some encouragement to you today as we're going through the book of 1st Peter. We're calling it Game Changer, and if you will actually apply what 1st Peter instructs us to do, it'll radically change your life. Well, today we're talking about humility. Humble and human both come from the Latin words humus, meaning ground or earth. So to be human is to be of the earth. To be an earthling, to be humble, is to remember what you're made of. Sound familiar? I mean, we learn in Scripture, from dust you came, to dust you will return. Now, prior to Jesus' coming, the Greek philosophers actually despised humility. There's a couple of things that was not present in culture prior to Christ coming. One was, there was no importance given to being humble. There was no virtue in humility. The other thing that Jesus radically changed was generosity. Generosity was not a known concept. And now this is really important when you understand the issues of giving, for example. So many people get into this debate with me, is tithing New Testament? Is it not New Testament? And regardless of what you think about that, when you look at the Old Testament, the tithe was almost like a law that was given. It was like an excise tax that you would pay as a Jewish believer. It was demanded. It was commanded. You had to pay that tax. And by the way, the tenth was actually more like 33% of your income and of your wealth. When we get into the New Testament, Jesus doesn't completely abolish the whole concept of giving. He doesn't command it, but he doesn't abolish it. He says instead we ought to be gracious and generous in our giving. So when we look at these two things that have changed in us as becoming followers of Christ, it's kind of amazing. And so today we want to talk about the issue of humility. Again, prior to Christ coming, Greek philosophers despised this whole concept of humility. And they actually thought if you were a humble person, you had a character defect. It implied that you were weak, you were inadequate, you were worthless. So the word is always used in a bad or in an inferior sense. However, that meaning in the Bible changed when Christ came along. Biblical humility is a recognition that by ourselves, we are inadequate, we are worthless. Yes, it is because we are created in God's image that we have infinite worth and dignity. True humility produces gratitude in us. We see that it is God Himself who has lifted us up and given us the gifts that He has given us. John Raskin said this, "I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but rather great men have a feeling that their greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else that God made them." Andrew Murray said, "The humble man feels no jealousy, no envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself, who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting the Lord Jesus Christ on, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility." The late M.R. DeHaan used to say, "Humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have it." Henry Rawford, a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University, once called an expert to witness at a trial. During this cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend well acquainted with Rawlins' disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Rawlins answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." Kind of a funny little story. Why are God's sheep to live in humility? 1 John 1:6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him," that is, abides in Christ, "ought to walk in the same way that he walked," walking humbly. You know, the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. houses the world's largest collection of books. 32 million books are cataloged. About 2 million people visit the library every year, and they have an annual budget of $650 million. If you delve into the holdings of this amazing collection, which world leader do you think would shelf the most space? Would you say Washington or Lincoln or maybe FDR or George Patton? Actually, it may surprise you to learn that more books about Jesus is found in the Library of Congress than any other person. We can learn humility through Christ. There are three reasons that we learn today from our passage as to why we should be humble. Number one, verse number five, we learn that humility is required. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the other elders. The Old Testament prophet Micah put it this way, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Abraham Lincoln said this, "What kills a skunk is the publicity he gives himself." When you think about a humble person is not one who thinks less of himself. A humble person is one who doesn't think about himself at all. He doesn't have a low self-esteem. He's not even worried about his self-esteem. That is one who is walking in humility. So we learn that humility is required, that we learn it as we submit ourselves to those who God has placed in authority over us. Number two, humility is reasonable. In James chapter 4, it says, "All of you should clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, God says, "I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble." You think about that. God gives his grace to us over and over and over again. The more humbly we are living our lives, the more grace we receive. Now, if your car starts once every three tries, would you consider it reliable? If the postman skipped delivery every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you reliable as an employee? If your refrigerator stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, "Oh, well, it works most of the time"? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and then, is it dependable? If you skipped a couple of electrical bills, do you think the power company would mind? If you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? We expect loyalty and reliability from things and other people. Isn't it reasonable that God would expect the same from us? When it comes to this matter of humility, it is reasonably expected of us to live constantly with a humble spirit. But I've got to admit to you, it's a difficult way to live our lives. Once you obtain humility, it is easy to get caught up in the fact that you're humble. And then you have just lost that ability to become humble. So this is something that we must work on consistently, I think, every day of our lives. Realizing that God gives us more power as he favors the humble. We realize that God is actually opposed to us when we are not walking in the grace of humility. Here's the third thing that we learn about humility, and that is humility has a reward. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time." Proverbs 22:4 says, humility is a fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Psalm 138:6 says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. There's a German proverb that says, too much humility is actually prideful, in that we become prideful that we're humble. We would call this false humility. Well, how in the world can I use humility without getting abused? I mean, if I'm really going to be a humble person, aren't people going to take advantage of me? Aren't I going to become like this doormat that people will always take and abuse me? Well, here's five things to remember on how we can become humble without being abused. Number one, we are to be carefree. That doesn't mean that we're not caring about anything, but it means that we're not carrying our burdens. We're free from the burdens that we are carrying. We learn from 1 Peter 5:7 that we're to cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. That is to throw all of our cares upon the Lord. Cast that burden upon him and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Chuck Swindoll gives us an example of a math equation. Submission to others plus humility before God minus worry of the world is genuine relief. Let me give that to you again. Math equation, submission to others plus humility before God minus worry of the world equals genuine relief. If I'm living a carefree life, I have cast all my anxiety on him, and he has given me genuine relief. Here's the second way we can be humble without being abused, is that we are not only carefree, but number two, we are careful. Be alert, verse number 8 says, and be sober-minded. Your enemy, that devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody that he may devour. You know, we think about a lion and roaring, and he does that. But just before he pounces on his prey, he's silent. He's real quiet. When Hugh Latimer was preaching one day in the presence of King Henry VIII, he reported that he said to himself, Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say. He said to himself, Latimer, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you do not say. For so much unflinching faithfulness, Latimer was eventually burned at the stake. But he feared failing God more than he feared offending men. This faithful disciple values his soul immeasurably more than he values his body, and he will gladly sacrifice that which is only physical or corruptible for the sake of that which is spiritual and incorruptible. So when you're walking in humility, be careful how you walk. And then number three, we're to be counteractive. We're to resist him that is standing firm in the faith, not because we know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So resist the devil, standing firm in our faith, and we realize that we're not the only one in this fight. The counteractive step is that I will be consistently standing faithful. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is very interested in our consistently standing in good faith. We also should be consistently focused on others, realizing that other people are having a hard time. I know when we're in the middle of a trouble, we're thinking, well, nobody knows exactly what I'm going through. Nobody can understand exactly what I'm feeling. There are others who are going through the same thing. Number three, we're to be chock-filled with God's grace. Part of being a humble person is realizing that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal grace, will fill you with his grace. Grace ought to overflow in all parts of our lives. Jesus gave us that great example in John 1:14, when he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Every part of our lives ought to be overflowing with grace. And then number four, if we're going to respond well, we must be cognitive of God's plan. Know exactly what God is up to. And so Peter gives us a little bit of an insight into what God is up to. And he says, if you have suffered for a little while, he himself will restore you. He'll make you strong. He'll make you firm. He'll make you steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In other words, God has a plan for your suffering, and he knows it's just going to last a little while. Now, when you're in the middle of that suffering, it feels like it's a long time. But at just the right moment, he will restore you, he will make you strong, he will make you firm, and he will make you steadfast. Know what God's up to. At the same time, we must be aware of false prophets who come to you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:17 that we ought to know beforehand what God is up to. We ought to be on our guard so that we're not falling into an era of unprincipled men, and that we don't fall into sin. In Luke chapter 12, we learn that we're to beware and to be on our guard against every form of greed. So when you think about humility, being humble keeps us on the plan that God has for us. And then number 5, we're to be connected with God's people. This is a powerful way to stay humble. If you're married today, your wife or your husband has probably taught you how to be humble. God sometimes brings people in our lives to keep us humble. We look at a passage of scripture that talks about humility and being connected with people. 1 Peter 5:12 says, with the help of Silas, whom I regarded as a faithful brother, I was written to you briefly encouraging you and testifying that this is a true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Being connected with God's people. I used to love that verse number 14 that says, greet one another with a kiss of love. When I was a teenager, I thought that'd be a good reason to kiss the pretty girls in the youth group because we're just following through what we're told to do in Scripture, to greet one another with a kiss of love. Being connected with people will help you to walk in humility. We are building up a generation that is coming behind us. We are building up a generation of people that is going to learn humility from us. I believe that humility is a lost character trait in today's society. As followers of Christ, it is difficult to be filled with humility because we're living in a day and age where the world is so filled with arrogance. The world is so filled with itself. When you think about being a humble person, it is difficult to walk in humility. This is something that I think that God has got to give us this character quality. And if he doesn't give it to us, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. Sometimes God will allow us to be humiliated. And there's a difference between being humble and being humiliated. If you're a follower of Christ and you refuse to walk humbly before your God, I believe he's going to allow some things to come into your life that will actually humiliate you, actually embarrass you. There's no virtue really in being humiliated unless you allow that humiliation to drive you to be a humble person. When you look at pride, when pride comes into our lives, humility goes out the door. God wants us to walk humbly before him. He wants us to understand that he will fill us with the power when we are taken advantage of. He will give us the grace to respond to that time. There are so many times in my life where I have lost this character trait of humility, and I've made some really bad choices. I remember when I was young and I wanted to have a car, and I just prayed that I could get a car, and I found this car, and it was an old jalopy of a car, and it was only for $1,500. And I said, well, I can scrape together $1,500 and buy this car. And I saw that car, and I had this emotional attachment with this car. I took this little car for a drive, and then I was even more attached to this car. Well, somebody told me, he says, you know, that car is really not a very good car. It's got a bad record of maintenance, and it's not a very reliable car. And it's got a lot of mechanical things that you're going to encounter if you buy that car. And so they basically said, you know, that's not really a good deal. You know, I began thinking about that. I said, you know what? This is a pretty good deal. It's $1,500. How am I going to go wrong with this car? And I didn't listen to that wise counsel. I said, you know what? That guy doesn't really know what he's talking about. I'm going to go ahead and buy this car. So I bought that car. And it wasn't within a week that I had trouble with that car. It broke down. And so I got it fixed. And I said, well, you know, this is kind of a weird thing that it broke down. But hey, cars break down from time to time. I had it the third week, and then it broke down again. I got it fixed again. I was taking that car one day to visit my mom and dad. I was driving through New York City, and as I'm going over the George Washington Bridge, if you've ever been to New York City, you know that's that big, tall bridge. And as I'm going across this bridge, my car broke down. It was a Pontiac J2000. Broke down right in the middle of the George Washington Bridge. I was embarrassed as the car started overheating. And I remember sitting there on that bridge saying, I cannot believe I bought this piece of junk. I wished I had listened to wise counsel. But I was so full of myself, I thought I knew better. You know, that's just a small example of how we can make very poor choices in our lives because we're not willing to walk in humility. We're not willing to listen to wise counsel. I hope that you will listen to the counsel of God's word if you're making a tough decision. Sometimes when you make decisions, it's not always easy to go and take the humble path and say, you know what? I was wrong and I want to get it right. Maybe you're making a decision when it comes to the future of your life. Maybe you're in love with somebody or you think you're in love with somebody and somebody's giving you some counsel and says, you know what? I really don't think that's a good match for you. Are you going to be filled with pride and say, well, I'm going to go ahead and decide to do what I want to do, regardless of what anybody else says? Or are you going to walk in humility? You know, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you have some God-fearing people in your life, don't discount their godly advice. Listen to them. I know sometimes we can be filled with pride and say, well, we think we know better, but God brings people into our lives that can help us navigate through the difficult times in our lives. I want you to know that God wants to teach you humility, and he exemplified that in Christ. Jesus was given that example as a sheep going before the slaughter is dumb. So Christ went before the slaughter and was dumb. Not dumb in the way that we think of that word dumb, but he just resisted that urge to fight back, and he surrendered to those who were taking his life. They didn't actually take his life. He willingly gave it up to them. We have a Savior that is humble, but yet powerful. When we think about humility, I think about that word meekness. He was a meek Savior. And that word meekness is a word that oftentimes we misunderstand. Meekness is not really weakness. Meekness is a strength under control. I've got the Spirit of God living within me. I am a powerful person because God resides within me. But yet I'm also realizing that I'm a humble person as I walk through and I meet people and I come in contact with people. I have yet to see anybody come to a saving knowledge of Christ because I've overpowered them in an argument. People come to Christ when they see the genuineness of your love that you have for them. You know, they're going to know that we're Christians by the humility and the love that we have one for another. My challenge to you today is to walk in humility. This is a tall order. As a matter of fact, this is something that none of us can do in and of ourselves. This is something that the Spirit of God must give to us in order for us to live in humility. I promise you that if you will walk in humility, God will open up doors for you that you never thought was available to you. God will use you more than you ever thought you could be used. God will bring about some changes in your life. God will bring about some relationships that will be reconciled. I mean, how many marriages are broken because of pride? How many good relationships are broken because of pride? Because one person won't humble themselves and won't go and apologize. You know, those simple words, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Short little statements, but are powerful statements, driving home the fact that you're a humble person and you're more interested in being reconciled with somebody than you are being right. After all, that's how God was to us. God didn't say to us, I'm going to be right and you're going to be all wrong. Jesus says, I'm willing to take you wrong so that you can have a right relationship with me. What a mighty God we have. I want to encourage you today to walk in humility. So Lord, we pray today that you will fill us with that spirit of humility. Help us not to be strong in our own thoughts, but help us to be surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we can walk in humility. Help us to be like you. Help us to realize that you have given us a great opportunity that lies before us. And we are like these great strong warriors, but that strength is under control. We're like a mighty stallion, but we're controlled by a bit in our mouth, and it's the word of God that controls us. So Lord, help us to walk humbly before your throne today. Help us to bless those that we come in contact with today. And we're going to give you the glory for it and the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for joining us today on the broadcast. I'm so glad that you've tuned in. I hope that you'll be in church this weekend. It's Friday, Sunday's coming. So go to church this weekend, encourage your pastor, encourage your fellow believers as you worship together. God bless you. I look forward to having you tune in with us on Monday afternoon at 4:30. Thank you so much for being with us.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.